Rosie TV.
It really is stunning, isn't it, to realize that Paul in the first century said that the future days, specifically the last days, would be perilous. This tells you that he did not consider his day perilous compared to the days that we are now living. I mean, I don't see any other way to interpret this. If I told you, oh, the future's really going to look bad, that would tell you that it's not as bad now as it's going to be. And when Paul says, in the last days, perilous periods will be present, it can only mean that he did not consider his day perilous. And none of us ever think of it that way, because we look back at the first century and we see a cruel Roman Empire, and we see evil in the world, certainly always has been, always will be until Christ returns. But it is so overwhelming and everywhere now, and it has never been this way before. I'm talking about 2 Timothy 3:1. This know that in the last day perilous periods will be present. And Paul goes through that horrible list of how people will be. And I don't know how many times I've heard it said, people have always been this way. They've always been this way. Never this bad. Never. Never. And here's the proof. This is a proof text. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the stage is being set for the white horse rider, the man of lawlessness, who I still believe the best candidate in view for our times is Donald Trump. And you know, I love the guy. He's funny. He's smart. He's a businessman. We finally got tired of politicians. And in 2016, we here in the United States elected a businessman. He gets deals done. He's a builder. If you want the false temple to be built, wouldn't you want a builder in charge? Wouldn't you want a peacemaker? It's just the stage is being set. And you can see that Trump is on track. I mean, nothing we are seeing just 4 weeks, less than 4 weeks out from the American election of 2024. Nothing we are seeing is going against the timeline that we've been talking about. That the world situation has gotten so bad, on the brink of nuclear war. The technological advances that allow war to be delivered instantly, anywhere, at any time, without giant armies, without horses and elephants and tanks, and with the technology available for the mark of the beast that nobody can buy or sell without a mark. I mean, it is set up. And now we see Elon Musk has joined Donald Trump, as you know. And he's on the good side now. He's a champion of free speech, which everyone ought to be. And you could say that that is the main consideration in this election. It's peace and free speech. But of course, very close behind is prosperity. But our friend, Mr. Trump, is on track. Everything's going his way as I speak to you today, with the election 3.5 weeks away. Everything is going his way. And I remind you that the man of lawlessness, have I introduced myself? Oh, okay. Hi, this is Martin Sander. Okay, that's out of the way. The man of lawlessness is a person. This is not a concept. It's not a system. There will be a beast system, but there will also be a specific spiritual being called the beast that will eventually take the body of, that will possess the man of lawlessness, who at the time that happens will no longer be the person that he was. And of course, we believe that this will happen with the death blow that will appear to have rid the world of this Superman. So the man of lawlessness is a person, so it can't be Trump's opponent, Kamala Harris, because she's not a person. She's vacuous. She's vapid. She is a puppet to a big machine. But Paul specifically says the human of lawlessness. The human of lawlessness, isn't it something? After all these centuries have gone by, it is still a human being. I mean, this is true with the teaching, with the evangel, and it's true with the man of lawlessness. It is singular human beings being given a role by God. As much as we talk about robots and AI and robotics replacing human beings, there is still no other way. And I want to get to this today. Let's see if I can do it. There's no other way to herald the evangel apart from human beings. And I'm not talking about the ways we herald. I'm not talking about the internet as opposed to parchment. Even with the internet, it's human beings. It's human beings in whom God has placed the fire to teach. And one person, either on the good side or the bad side, can change the world. It's so interesting to me that that hasn't changed. For all the great advancements in technology, it comes down to human beings, which I'm really glad of. God is not going to let this go so far where human beings are replaced by robots or human beings become hybrid machines. That's the fear people have, that there's going to be an AI, quote, human being who is not going to have a soul, that's going to destroy the earth, even if that is technically possible. And I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying that God's not going to let it go that far. But it's probably very close to happening. I hear people talking about AI being so dangerous that if that is artificial intelligence, it can get out of hand and decide to destroy everything, that even those who created it. And some very smart people are saying this, and it makes you think like, oh shit, this could actually happen. But right now, Elon Musk is a genius, and he's probably going to be one of the people behind the mark of the beast. Even though these people are now, rightly so, standing for independence and freedom, but once these folks take power, which I want them to, because they're going to bring good at first to the world. This is what we want, but we know that this is going to turn bad. And yet, I don't know how you could possibly be for the machine with the puppet Kamala Harris at the head. It's the man of lawlessness, not the machine of lawlessness. This is why the man of lawlessness has to be a personality. It's actually not man of lawlessness. It's actually human of lawlessness. So the stage is being set. We've had 4 years of the country, and of my country, the United States, and by extension the world, being systematically destroyed and really prepared for a one-world government, an evil one, which the first thing that will happen is the elimination of free speech and the destruction of political enemies. And we've already seen it happening with the machine, with the one world cabal going against Donald Trump. They hate this man because he's a threat. And I don't see anybody else on the world stage that fits the profile of the man of lawlessness. So these are interesting times. And again, I'm willing to consider somebody else. Show me somebody else on the world stage. We don't have much time left for this person to literally change the world, to literally control the world, eliminate corruption, because the man of lawlessness must do that, as you know, and bring peace and prosperity. This is essential, peace and prosperity. Mr. Trump's opponents are not exactly champions of peace and prosperity. It's the exact opposite, and more people are seeing that, which is why I say Mr. Trump is on track to do exactly what we've been thinking he's going to do. And as the time gets closer, it's going to happen faster and faster. And again, to me, the thrill is that more people are seeing it, because Trump has the wisdom to go on podcasts instead of network television podcasts. These long-form podcasts such as Joe Rogan's podcast. These are the new media. And this is where people learn who the candidate is, and they get to know somebody, and they get to like this person. The man of lawlessness has to be likable. And the more people get to know Trump, the more they realize this guy's funny as hell, and he's likable. He's actually charming. You can't say that about his opponent in pantsuits. And why is it that these females running for office always wear pantsuits? Have you ever seen Kamala Harris in anything but a pantsuit? Following in the hideous mold of Hillary Clinton. I mean, the only person I can think of, the only viable candidate back in the day was Sarah Palin, who wore skirts. It was fantastic. Skirts and high heels. What's wrong with that? I think Margaret Thatcher wore skirts, right? Did she not? Yes. But these women who are trying to be men wear these pantsuits, and it's like, we're all business. We're all business. No, but you're in business for yourself, and you're trying to project masculinity that you don't have, and you don't have femininity either. What the hell do you have? If you're not masculine and you're not feminine, what are you? I don't know exactly. But it's going down the tubes. Hillary went down the tubes. Kamala's going to go down the tubes, and we got a real man coming in. A real man. And I'm excited about it. So with that, I'm going to transition to teachers. There's a common theme here, and the common theme here is human beings. The old-fashioned way of doing things. Strong people with a vision, with gifts given to them by God, who can do things that not everyone can do. This is true of Donald Trump, and it's true of teachers in the body of Christ. And again, it just thrills me that it's still human after all these centuries and after all the technology. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to a young man that he became familiar with. And Paul was at the end of his life. This is the last letter he wrote. And he's grooming this young man to become a teacher after his own kind, in the model of Paul. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, I am reminding you to be rekindling the gracious gift of God which is in you through the imposition of my hands. For God gives us not a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and sanity. See, I'm seeing this in politics, and I'm seeing it in the body of Christ. It comes down to human beings with gifts. Not a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and sanity. You may not be ashamed then of the testimony of our Lord, nor yet of me, his prisoner, but suffer evil with the evangel in accord with the power of God. Don't think I'm drawing too close of an analogy between politics and the body of Christ. Because in the body of Christ, it is so ignoble. It is so ignominious. It is so fraught with suffering. And on the other hand, you have Donald Trump, who's a billionaire. And there's just so many stark contrasts. But I just touched on the one common thread, which is human beings. Single human beings. Don't think that one person can't change the world. Look at Martin Luther. Started the Reformation. One guy with a vision. Thomas Paine during the American Revolution published his little booklet, Common Sense, which was printed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, and it stoked the American Revolution. One guy with a vision who wrote a paper. Martin Luther with his 95 theses posted on the church door at Wittenberg. He had no intention other than to put it on the door and have people read it, but somebody grabbed it, made copies of it, and distributed it all over the place. And it was an idea for its time. And it sparked the Reformation, the rebellion against the stranglehold that the Catholic Church had on the earth, both politically and religiously. One guy. And we as a body are one person. We as a body. It's so startling that God is going to use us as the spearhead company to begin the work of the all in all. Now, within that one body, there are teachers, there are evangelists, there are pastors. These are offices that are viable today. Apostles and prophets, no, they're part of the foundation. But today, we do have pastors who are gifted by God for that role. They take care of people. They are sensitive to the needs of others, help people through their troubles, pastoral care, like a shepherd with sheep. It's a beautiful thing, and people are naturally gifted for it. There are people who serve as pastors in my life. They're my friends. They don't have degrees from a theological institution, but they're gifted by God with this gift for caring. And then there are evangelists, those who announce the good news to those who have never heard it, those who go out and break ice and take the word out where it has not been heard. And then there are teachers who feed the body of Christ and bring them to maturity and to an understanding of their calling, to an understanding of who God is, and to keep them kindled. And Paul is saying that to Timothy here. For which cause I'm reminding you to be rekindling the gracious gift. This is a job of a teacher and a pastor, really. You can have one person can be both a pastor and a teacher and actually an evangelist. One person can be all these things. Paul was certainly all these things. He built up the body of Christ. He took the word where it was not announced, broke new territory, went to Europe with the evangel. And here he is nurturing this young man, telling him to suffer evil with the evangel in accord with the power of God. This is the power of God here, not the power of politics, not the power of money, not the power of political slogans or weaponry. The power of God. It's naked power, like David in front of Goliath. That's us. And we're one person in a way. In a way, we are one person. And again, we're the catalyst that's going to bring on not only the tribulation, but the all in all. The tribulation waits for our snatching away. We're the detainer. We detain the coming, the formal announcement of the man of lawlessness. Paul says he saves us and calls us with a holy calling, not in accord with our acts. We love that verse, but in accord with his own purpose and the grace which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time's aeonian. And he tells Timothy this. Now, this is not technically for everybody. Remember, we say all the Bible is for us. It's not all to us. Even in Paul's letters, there are parts, especially here in 2 Timothy, that are all for us, but not all to us. Paul is specifically saying this to Timothy and to anyone down through the ages, such as myself, down through the centuries, I should say, who have a calling to teach. Paul says, have a pattern of sound words which you hear from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The ideal thing committed to you. So he's talking to Timothy specifically here. Guard through the Holy Spirit which is making its home in us. And now I'm going to go down to chapter 2, verse 2. And what things you hear from me through many witnesses, these commit to faithful men who shall be competent to teach others also. Suffer evil with me as an ideal soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul is preparing for the future here. I love this passage here. Paul is not only telling Timothy to get with it, kid, because as I've told you before, I believe Timothy was, he needed to be rekindled. He needed to have the fire restarted inside of him. We talked about this yesterday. We need to remind ourselves constantly that the Holy Spirit is inside of us and to think on things that are lovely and pure and of good reputation. Set our affections on things above. We need reminded of this constantly. And Timothy needed reminded that I put my hands on you and you have a gift and you need to rekindle it. The only reason Paul would say that is that Timothy was letting it go. And I have posited to you before that I believe Timothy, being a young man, probably had business opportunities. Maybe his dad owned a good business. Maybe he had a girlfriend. He wanted to get married. And Paul's kind of wrecking his choo-choo train here. And Timothy, we know, answered the bell. He answered this call because we have the scriptures. I've said this before. We have the scriptures because of Timothy. Because of Timothy, we have the scriptures. I believe Timothy went out and got all of Paul's letters. Paul didn't do it. He was too busy writing the letters. Timothy went out, got his letters, made sure that he taught others. Listen to this. What things you hear from me through many witnesses, these commit to faithful men who shall be competent to teach others. So this is planned to go down the line through human beings, through competent, faithful people who shall be competent to teach others also. But we know from other verses, our competency is of God, who makes us competent dispensers. Paul says in another place, makes us competent dispensers. And so Paul's passion was to make sure this message didn't die with him. And Paul, I don't think Paul was convinced that it wouldn't. Now, Paul was living in the relative. He has no magical, he has no yellow brick road set out before him where he can see everything clear to the return of Christ. No, he's wanting to make sure that the message doesn't die with him. He doesn't know for sure. So he's practically begging Timothy to heed these things and to commit them to faithful men who should be competent to teach others down the line. And it has gone down the line to this very day. And I am thrilled to be a part of that line. And other teachers in the body of Christ, the same. But to be a part of this line, of this relay race, and the fact that we're running the last lap of the race is absolutely humbling. It's thrilling. It's dang near impossible. And yet God's doing it. And thanks to Timothy, Paul says, suffer evil with me as an ideal soldier of Christ Jesus. Now that I think about it, Trump has suffered a hell of a lot of evil. I can't think of anyone who's suffered more evil than he is in the political realm. I mean evil. They've tried to kill him. They've tried to destroy his reputation, his business, his family. They've tried to put him in jail. He has suffered so much evil. No one in political history has suffered as much evil as this man. No one. I would put him up against anybody in the history of the freaking world. Even Nebuchadnezzar. Well, I don't know. Okay, maybe I got to put Nebuchadnezzar's growing claws and giving the mind of a cow for 7 years and going into the field with Bossy. Yeah, okay, all right. I'll give Nebuchadnezzar the prize there, but Trump takes the silver medal. Then Paul says this in 2 Timothy, still in chapter 2, over to verse 14. Of these things be reminding them, conjuring them in the Lord's sight, not to engage in controversy for nothing useful. I've taken this to myself. Keep it focused. Keep it on important things. Choose your battles. Choose the right hill to die on. Don't sweat non-essentials. But when you get to big topics like, are all of Paul's letters for us? Or the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, or the timing of the coming of Christ. Paul freaked out when someone said that when Hymenaeus and Philetus said the resurrection had already occurred. I mean, consequential things. The death of Christ for our sin. I mean, don't waste your energy. In other words, don't engage in controversy for nothing useful, to the upsetting of those who are here. Let me tell you, people are upset, and you know this. Some of you may be some of those who are upset occasionally by these controversies coming into the body of Christ. There's always going to be controversy, and it upsets those who are hearing, but you can only risk that if it's a consequential topic. And I'm constantly running these things through a filter. Like, is this consequential enough to call out this person? I mean, when somebody says that we're all going to die, like Clyde Pilkington says, every member of the body of Christ will die. I mean, that's consequential. That takes away your expectation of being snatched away. It wrecks everything. That is so consequential. It's no problem at all to call Clyde out for that. And some people might be upset by that even, but I'm sorry, it's consequential. Verse 25, endeavor to present yourself to God qualified. Paul's teaching, encouraging Timothy in the relative. I love this. None of this, well, if God moves you, you can do this. Wait on the Lord. None of this stuff. Endeavor to present yourself to God qualified. Endeavor. Why would Timothy have to endeavor if it's God's power within him? Endeavor. This is living in the relative. Paul's giving this kid directions. What to do, how to do it. Endeavor. Love this. Endeavor to present yourself to God qualified and unashamed worker, correctly cutting the word of truth. Correctly cutting it, not overcutting it. You have to cut Paul's letters from the rest of Scripture, but for God's sake, you don't cut Paul from himself. And that's what the Acts 28 people are doing. With Clyde as the most active proponent, the most active living proponent of it. And it's a dirty, terrible teaching. Destructive, overcutting. Yet from profane prattlings stand aloof. And of course, I'll finish with this, my favorite passage in 2 Timothy. This is Paul's crescendo, chapter 4, verse 1. I am conjuring you. Paul practically, if he could, he'd put a spell over Timothy to get him to do what he wants him to do. This man's living in the relative, man. I am conjuring you in the sight of God in Christ Jesus, who is about to be judging the living and the dead. About to be judging the living and the dead. I told you, Paul is expecting the snatching away in his lifetime. He's at the end of his lifetime, but hey, 2.5 minutes. If the guy with the axe isn't coming for 5 minutes, Paul's still got a chance to get snatched away before he dies. Conjuring you in the sight of God in Christ Jesus, who is about to be judging the living and the dead in accord with his advent, the snatching away, and his kingdom, herald the word. Stand by it, opportunely, inopportunely. Expose, rebuke, and entreat. Some people, even in my audience, still don't like it when I rebuke and expose, but it is absolutely necessary. If I don't expose and rebuke, and if I only entreat, then I'm only a one-third evangelist. No, I'm a full-orbed evangelist, and it's difficult to expose and rebuke, but it has to be done, especially in light of what I'm about to read here. With all patience, that's the difficult part, and teaching, for the error will be when they will not tolerate sound. The error will be. As much problem as Paul had with false teaching in his day, he says the error will be. This goes along with chapter 3. In the last days, perilous periods will be present. So even though Paul had all these errors going on in his day, he says the error will be when they will not tolerate sound teaching, but their hearing being tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires, and indeed, they will be turning their hearing away from the truth, yet will be turned aside to myths. Yet you, be sober in all things, suffer evil as an ideal soldier, do the work of an evangelist, fully discharge your service from, I am already a libation. Paul's ready to be poured out. Yet he passes it on to Timothy. Timothy passed it on to somebody else. That person passed it on to somebody else. And in the grace of God, in the gracious provision of God, we have come to this very day where we still, thank God, have teachers in the body of Christ who have, if I can say it this way, the spirit of Timothy, the spirit of Paul, who expose, rebuke, and entreat with all patience and teaching. This is necessary, and we can all of us thank God for it.